There you go. Okay. 2 Chronicles chapter 8. We'll pick it up tonight. Now, last time, I believe you should have in your notes the three things that Solomon violated in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Does everybody have that? Shake your head yes if you do. No. Okay, you probably weren't here for the class if you don't have it. Please? Yeah, right. Right. That would be the modern version. But Solomon violates those commands of getting horses, many women, and multiplying gold and silver. And I told you about that one song that I heard that fellow singing, that old hillbilly, that the key to life was faster horses, younger women, and more money. Of course, he's just lying. The Bible warns against that. And get on the music again. You know what I think about that. All right. Okay, so we'll pick it up in 2 Chronicles chapter 8, and we'll start in verse 12. Okay, then Solomon offered burnt offerings unto the Lord on the altar of the Lord, which he had built before the porch, even after the certain rate every day, offering according to the commandment of Moses on the Sabbaths and on the new moons and on the solemn feast three times in a year, even the feast of unleavened bread, the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles. Okay, a couple things on this. You'll notice here that Solomon is instituting now the Levitical law and the feast that they were supposed to keep. Now they did this somewhat with the tabernacle, but did I say Moses? Solomon? Did I say Solomon? Okay. For some reason I thought I said Moses just because of the last class in Exodus. Okay, Solomon now institutes this temple worship, okay? Under Moses and the tabernacle, it was going all right under Moses, but then when they got into land, of course, you know, the book of Judges and the end of Joshua, everything went into apostasy and they didn't do anything that the law said. They did everything that was right in their own eyes. Now finally after 400 and some years being called out from Egypt, Solomon gets the temple built and starts to had the dedication, and he starts the temple worship and sacrifices. And letter A, of course, he gives the daily sacrifices. Now the daily sacrifices you'll find in Exodus 29:38, and it's two lambs were to be sacrificed every day, one in the morning and one in the evening. And then letter B, the feasts, which are given in verse 13, there's three of them. Okay, they're broken down, at least the feasts of the Lord are broken down into three main groups, and there are seven feasts altogether. And I think I've given you that, but here it says, that number one, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that was in the early part of the year, and around springtime. Then the Feast of Weeks, which was later on, early summer. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, which was in the fall. And you'll find those in Deuteronomy 16:16, where God said that all the males should come before Him three times a year. And of course, those three journeys up to Jerusalem will picture, in a sense, the first part of the first resurrection that has three parts and three resurrections to it, where Old Testament saints come up with Jesus Christ, the church comes up, at the rapture, and tribulation saints come up just before the second coming, and those will match up there. So Solomon's keeping the feast and instituting it here. Verse 14 on down to 16 now, and he, Solomon, appointed according to the order of David his father, the courses of the priests and their service, and the Levites to their charges to praise and to minister before the priest as the duty of every day required, and the porters also by their courses at every gate, for so had David the man of God commanded. And they departed not from the commandment of the Lord, of the king unto the priest, the Levites, concerning any matter or concerning these the treasures. Now all of the work of Solomon was prepared unto the day of the foundation of the house of the Lord, and until it was finished. So the house of the Lord was perfect, or perfected. Verses 14 to 16 now. you'll just see that what Solomon does is keep what David already set up and instituted. There's two things. Number one, the priest that David set up. You'll find that in our study of 1 Chronicles chapter 25, where David made all those things for the priests, the regulations, stuff like that. And number two, the porters. The porters you'll find in 1 Chronicles chapter 26, and we covered that in the book of 1 Chronicles. Okay, verses 17 and on to the end of the chapter. Then went Solomon to Ezan-Geber and unto Eloth at the seaside by the land of Edom. And Huram sent by the hands of his servants ships and the servants that had knowledge of the sea, and they went with the servants of Solomon to Ophir, and they took thence 450 talents of gold and brought them to King Solomon. Okay, this Ezan-Geber is in Edom. It's on the Red Sea. I'll draw you just a little map, kind of give you an idea where it's at. The land of Israel, you have the Mediterranean Sea coming around like this. You have the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, the Dead Sea comes down here like this. Over this way is the Nile River. And then you have those two fingers of the Red Sea that kind of come up like this. Something to that effect. Now, it may not be exactly to the proportion. Y'all know what I'm talking about, though, right, basically? Okay. You know, this may come up here a little bit further. This may point up here. But this town, Ezan-Geber, it was right here in this point of this one finger of the Red Sea. If you have some maps in the back of your Bible, you'll probably be able to find it on there. It was located right down there, so what they would do is go down to this area here, get in some ships, and head out the Red Sea that way. And, of course, that went down along the coast of Africa, and that way, and maybe over, they went on around maybe to Turkey and India, what would be modern-day Turkey and India, on their journeys. It's kind of interesting to note that they had, you know, like a navy or a ship merchants, even back then, days of Solomon, some 1000 B.C. in that area there, that these fellows were, there were seamen and ships going out and bringing things in. Thank you, sister. That just commerce and trade, just like pretty much they do today, you know, going out, getting things, bringing them back, and the servants of Huram and Solomon's servants work together, that type of deal. Now, there's a problem text here in verse 18. A problem text. The parallel passage to this portion of Scripture is found in 1 Kings 9, verse 28. So 2 Chronicles 8:18 and 1 Kings 9:28 are parallel passages. But the measure or the talents of gold found in 1 Kings, it says 420 talents of gold. And in Chronicles 8, verse 18 here, it says 450 talents of gold. So I hate to tell you this, but there's a mistake in your Bible, and we need to correct that. So, you know, there's just a problem there, you know, and we just got to take care of that. And we'll just, you know, say that the Bible's got a mistake because God can't figure it out. And some scribe, you know, he wrote something down wrong. So there's a mistake in your Bible there. One says 450 and one says 420. Now, that's what most of the scholars would do, or most teachers, when they can't reconcile two passages of Scripture, when there looks like a definite contradiction or discrepancy. Really, there's no problem to it, because if you look at some of the wording real close, we're not going to. I'll give it to you, though. An example here. In 1 Kings, it talks about a navy. He mentions a navy, the navy of Huram. And it doesn't mention any navy in 2 Chronicles. Also, in 1 Kings, it mentions the gold referred to as it, the pronoun it. And in 2 Chronicles, it gives the word them in reference to the gold. A couple different things in just the wording. The really only thing you can say is it's referring to two different trips. Because these, we'll see later on, in fact, in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 21, if you look down there, 2 Chronicles 9:21, it says, "And the king's ships went to Tarshish with the servants of Huram, and every 3 years once came the ships of Tarshish bringing gold, silver, and so forth, and that." these ships were on a 3-year cycle. They'd go out and come back every 3 years. And so the only thing you can reconcile it is that it's just referring to two different trips. There's no mistake in the Bible. I read one thing where they said, well, you know, there's two symbols that look very similar, and, you know, they made a mistake and all that. I don't believe that. I believe that it's just referring to two different trips that, you know, because every 3 years they were bringing things back. No problem with it at all. But if you want to disbelieve what God says, go ahead. Yeah, he'll bring the frogs on you. Sleep with some frogs, amen. Okay, chapter 9. Now, chapter 9 has basically two divisions, if you will, an outline for the thing, Roman numeral 1, the Queen of Sheba, verses 1 to 12. And then Roman numeral 2 would be the glory of Solomon's kingdom. The glory of Solomon's kingdom, verses 13 to 31. Now, I'll tell you what. 2 Chronicles chapter 9, to me, is one of the most exciting chapters in the Bible. It's really got some neat stuff in it. And we're going to see as we get down through here some really exciting things about it. There's just a lot in it. It's really, I like this story. It's something else, boy, I tell you. The way the Lord did this, and Solomon's wealth and kingdom and all that, and just picture some things to come. Now, the parallel passage to verses 1 to 12 here would be found in 1 Kings 10, 1 to 13. 1 Kings 10, 1 to 13, there you have basically the same story with the Queen of Sheba. Okay, let me read some verses here. Chapter 9. And when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to prove Solomon with hard questions at Jerusalem, and with a very great company, and camels that bear spices and gold in abundance and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions, and there was nothing hid from Solomon which he told her not. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table and his sitting and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel, his cupbearers also and their apparel, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said unto the king, it is a true report which I have heard in mine own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not their words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the one half of the greatness of thy wisdom was not told me, for thou exceedest the fame that I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee to set thee on his throne and to be king for the Lord thy God, because God loved Israel to establish them forever. Therefore made he thee king over them to do judgment and justice. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, and of spices great abundance, and precious stones. Neither was there any such spices as the Queen of Sheba had given King Solomon. And the servants also of Huram, the servants of Solomon, and the servants of Solomon, which brought gold from Ophir, brought algum trees and precious stones. And the king made of the algum trees terraces to the house of the Lord, and the king's palace, and harps, and psalteries for singers. And they were, and there were none such seen before in the land of Judah. And the king, and King Solomon gave to the Queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, besides that which she had brought unto the king. So she turned and went away to her own land, she and her servants. Now, that's pretty exciting to me. I mean, you know, you've got to kind of have a little imagination here, what's going on, and the scene that's set here. But you have this woman coming, a queen from the land called Sheba, comes up to meet Solomon. She'd heard about him. I mean, this passage, there's a lot of good preaching material in this passage on, you know, the Lord and, you know, as a sinner coming to Jesus and meeting him and realizing that, you know, the half wasn't told you. I mean, when you were lost without Jesus Christ, you didn't know the half. And once you got in, you got in church and started growing, man, you said, man, I didn't even know half of it. And, you know, right now we don't even know half of it. We don't even know half of it. I mean, when we get to heaven, we're just going to stand there probably with your glorified eyeballs bugging out and just looking at heaven, man. because we just can't imagine it. I mean, you know, the Bible reveals some things to us, and the Spirit reveals them, but I believe we'll say, like this Queen of Sheba, you know, the half wasn't even told us. I mean, you look at some of the cities, and some of you have probably been in some really beautiful places, you know, that man's made. I mean, you know, where they keep all the beer cans and the cigarette butts cleaned up, you know what I mean? They got to do that. But, you know, there's some really beautiful architecture and estates and places like that on this earth that man's done, and you just kind of look at it in awe. But, man, this thing's under a curse. It was done by a sinner. I mean, you're talking about a place where there's no curse, where there's glory forever, and it was built by God. You think He doesn't have something that can knock your glorified eyeballs out? I mean, you know, you go down and maybe see some big fountain, you know, with the water squirting up. I mean, hey, there's a crystal river up there, you know. I mean, you just can imagine. You know, you've probably seen some nice landscaping and orchards and stuff like that. There's Tree of Life blooming along the sides of the river up there. I mean, there's just half hadn't been told. There's mansions up there. I like to look at books that's got big castles and mansions and all the fancy rooms and stuff in them, and just kind of look at them and say, isn't that terrible? Shacks those people have to live in. I mean, isn't that terrible? Because, brother, I got a mansion that the Bible says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man things God prepared for them that love Him. And if a lost old sinner on this earth can make something that just, you know, make you really like something, just think what God's prepared for you. And so there's a lot of, see, I can go ahead and preach on that for a long time. And, you know, sinner coming to Jesus. And this passage is really just a tremendous passage. But I'll try to get back on it and get to my notes. It's also, you could type it out, maybe type of the church, you know, Sheba. Several different ways you could look at the thing, preach it. But let me give you some practical things here and some doctrinal things out of it. Verse 1 now, Sheba says, when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon. Now, Sheba, as far as I can, I couldn't locate where it was, okay? But I'll give you some what some people say. There's two opinions on the thing. Some believe that it's Arabia, and some people believe that it's Ethiopia, what's now, you know, called Arabia or Ethiopia. Arabia, of course, is south and southeast of Palestine. Ethiopia, of course, is in the continent of Africa, and it's directly south of Israel. You have Egypt southwest, and then you have Ethiopia on down there below Egypt. So some say that it's Arabia or Ethiopia. Okay, let me give you a couple things. Letter A, Sheba could be named after one of the sons of Cush. Okay, in Genesis 10:7, there's a fellow by the name of Sheba. Could be named after him. And, of course, Sheba would be, I believe, and I'll give you this in the next point, I believe that Sheba is probably Ethiopia. Letter B, Sheba and Ethiopia might be the same because here's another thing, that both those places had female sovereigns, or female sovereigns were common for both those places. Second Chronicles 9:1, you have the Queen of Sheba. And then also in Acts chapter 8, verse 27, you have Candace, Queen of the Ethiopians. Those two places had female sovereigns over them. So it may be that there's a connection there. Letter C, Jesus spoke of the Queen of Sheba in Matthew 12:42. Jesus spoke of her in Matthew 12:42, and He says, a queen of the south. So that rules out any other direction, because Jesus said she was from the south. So south of Palestine, directly south, if you kept going and hit Africa, you would find Ethiopia. South, a little bit east, is Arabia. So I believe she probably was from Ethiopia. And letter D, Sheba is a type of the nations that will come up to Jesus Christ in the millennium and worship Him. Zechariah 14:16-18 talks there about nations coming up and must worship there or else no rain. That's Zechariah 14:16-18. So that's a few things on Sheba, a little introduction on that. Okay, now, two things about chapter 9 in light of Solomon's reign. Two things about chapter 9 in light of Solomon's reign. Number one, this portion of Scripture will be a picture of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And that's the strong implication. That's what it mostly will type out. It'll type out, number one, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. If you want to know what the millennium will like, you study this portion of Scripture and you'll see what it's going to be like. And the life of Solomon and all that. In fact, everything we've covered up to this point, basically on the life of Solomon. Number two, in some respects, Solomon's reign will picture the reign of the Antichrist. Okay, in some respect. His reign will picture the reign of the Antichrist. Just for a note down in verse 13, chapter 9, verse 13, you notice it says, "Now the weight of the gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold." 666. And we'll get to that just in a little bit, but I just wanted to kind of give that as an introduction. Okay, verse 1, "She brought Solomon gifts," that is the Queen of Sheba, "just as the nations will do that in the millennium." Zechariah 14, 16, 18, I gave you that. They're going to come up there and worship him. The kings of the earth will bring him things. And this will be a picture of that. Verse 2, Solomon had wisdom. She came to see his wisdom, prove his wisdom. And that's just like Jesus Christ will display his wisdom in the millennium. Matthew 12, 42. I've got to read this. I've heard a message preached by a fellow by this. Matthew 12, 42. "And the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation, shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here." I mean, he was there and he's saying, look, you know, in the days of Solomon, he was pretty rich and he's pretty wise, but he said, hey, a greater than Solomon's here. And he was referring to himself, Jesus Christ was. I mean, wouldn't that be something? A greater than Solomon is here. That's a message. A greater than Solomon is here. And so this Queen of Sheba comes up here to see Solomon. And she just heard some things. You know, she went to see it. The people there that Jesus was talking about, he'd worked miracles and done things there the Queen of Sheba had never seen. And they rejected. And she just heard and she came. So there's some good illustrations there also. Then also Romans chapter 2, verse 16, talking about that wisdom. Romans 2, 16, Jesus Christ and the wisdom in that. Let me read that one. Romans 2, 16. "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." You'll notice there in 2 Chronicles, verse 2, "And Solomon told her all her questions, and there was nothing hid from Solomon, which he told her not." Jesus Christ is going to judge the secrets of men. There'll be nothing hidden from him. And he knows everything that's going on, has gone on, that will go on. He knows all about it. Then verses 3 and 4. "When the Queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, the house he built, you know, and then the table that was spread there, and his the attendance of the people, and the, you know, the apparel and everything." I mean, just his servants probably wore garments like kings wore. You know, he was kind of like a king of kings, you know, in a sense. And Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered in the heart of men the things that God hath prepared for them that love him." Okay, that'll go along with verses 3 and 4. Then verses 5 and 6, 1 Corinthians 2, 9. And you'll see there in the end of verse 4, there was no more spirit in her. I mean, she probably came up there with just a little bit of pride, a little bit of pomp, and thought the place she came from was pretty good. And then she got there and saw what Solomon had, and she said, oh man, this is so far above what I could even imagine and what I've ever seen, that it just broke her spirit. She had no pride left in her. She just humbled. Just humbled. And that's the way Jesus wants you to come to him, you know. Just finally realize what you are and humble yourself and no spirit left in you and say, yeah, Lord. You know, that's how you came to him, got saved. And, oh man, there's all kinds of good preaching stuff in here. And then verse 5 and 6, and she said unto the king, you know, she says, "A true report that I've heard in mine own land about thy acts." So I heard about you, Jesus. But I'll tell you, the half wasn't told. Oh man, I'll tell you, you get in and the Lord does something for you and say, boy, Lord, I heard some things about you, but I mean, the half has never yet been told. Brother John Mitchell has a tape, a message on tape we have. It's called Jesus is all he claimed to be and more. Oh man, He's all he claimed to be and more. You get a hold of that and you'll really get something. That's a good message. And she says, how believe? I believe not their word. She said, oh, come on, I can't believe it's that good. You know, these people, man, you wouldn't believe Solomon's kingdom, how great it is and all this stuff. And she goes, oh, yeah, I've heard you guys blow around like that before, you know, and people tell stories and blow them out of proportion and stuff like that. She says, I just got to go up there and see if this is true or not. You know, it's kind of like, you know, the fisherman. Man, this fish that got away was this big, you know. And then the one-armed fisherman says, yeah, well, the one I caught was that big, you know. So, y'all get that. That's one of them delayed jokes, amen. But she said, I got to go see. I got to go see what's going on. And she got up there and she saw it. And then you can write down 2 Corinthians 2:10, where the Spirit of God reveals those things unto you, okay, that He's prepared for you. Verse 7 talks about happier their men, her, you know, Solomon's men and stuff like that, just like in the millennium. Matthew 25 21 and 23. Matthew 25, 21, 23. Jesus said to those people, enter into the joy of the Lord prepared from the foundation of the world. Talking about going into the millennium. Joy there. Verse 8. Good thing, a statement here toward the end of the verse says, you know, he made Solomon to be king. Why? Because God loved Israel. Aren't you glad God loved you? Amen. And He made Jesus Christ king because He loved you. Oh man, that's good. And so, God loves Israel. God loves them. And God hasn't cast them off forever. He'll go back to them. He'll take them back again. Romans chapter 11. Verse 9, the Queen of Sheba brings gifts to Him. She brings gold, spices, precious stones. And you know, we as Christians in our service to God can earn rewards that we need to take to our Savior when we meet Him one day. Bring Him some gold and silver. The Bible says you build upon that foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. And what are you going to give Him on that day? She brought some precious things to Him. Verse 10, here is some merchandise that was brought to Solomon. Verse 10, we've read that. There's some servants there of Huram. They brought gold from Ophir, algum trees, and precious stones. Three things there, gold, algum trees, and precious stones. Now, verse 11 says that those algum trees were used to make musical instruments out of. I don't know what kind of tree it is. I probably wouldn't know an algum tree if I cut it down. Wasn't sure what it is. But nevertheless, the Bible says that's what Solomon planted there. And I tried to look it up and find out what kind of tree it was, but I couldn't get any information on it. But I know it's there, and they were there, He planted them, and probably have some up in heaven too. So they were used to some of the wood to make musical instruments. Then verse 12 says, Solomon gave Queen of Sheba all her desire. And of course, God will give you the desires of your heart, Psalms 37:4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. And you know, you can take that verse two ways. I mean, if you don't delight in the Lord, He'll still give you the desires of your heart. He'll answer you according to the idols that you've set up in your heart. And He'll answer lost people according to their desires of their heart. That was Psalms 37:4. And Solomon gave gifts unto Sheba, the Queen of Sheba. It says there in verse 12, and Solomon gave to the Queen of Sheba all her desires, whatsoever she asked, besides that which she had brought to King Solomon. So talking about some commerce or some merchandise, he gave to her more than she gave to him. You know what the Lord does? He gives us more than we can give to Him. We get our little spoon out and shovel some out, and He gets a big dump truck load and dumps it on you. You can't outgive God. I mean, if God did nothing more for you in this life but save you, you couldn't ask for more than that. You couldn't ask for more than that. But, you know, He's got to bless us every so often or we wouldn't serve Him. Yeah, amen. Amen. Some of you get that. Okay, verse 13 now. Now, down, watch the 13s. I believe 13 in the Bible, you know, it's not just a superstition of man. It does have some connotations to some bad things. And verse 13 just happens to show up the weight of gold and talents of gold that Solomon received. It came into him every year. And it just so happens that the weight of it was 666 talents of gold. That's 666 talents of gold that came to Solomon by year, every year. Now, this is the part where Solomon's reign will picture the reign of the Antichrist. Okay, one aspect, he pictures the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, and that's... Okay. But also, Solomon's reign will picture, in some senses, the reign of the Antichrist. Why? Well, I'll give you those, okay, just a second here. Now, what I want to give you on this number, 666, that number shows up four times in the Bible. Okay? A number itself shows up four times in the Bible, and I'll give those references to you. 1 Kings 10:14, 2 Chronicles 9:13, Ezra 2:13, and Revelation 13:18. Notice all those 13s? 2 Chronicles 9:13. There's out of the four references given, three of them have a number 13 connected with them. So there's something about that. And there's something interesting about those references. Now the one in 1 Kings 10:14 and the one in 2 Chronicles 9:13 are parallel passages. They are in reference to the gold that was given to Solomon, 666 talents. The reference in Ezra 2:13 is in reference to the children of Adonikim. The children of Adonikim were 666. There were 666 children or people that came back with Ezra in the book of Ezra there. And it happened in verse 13. And Adonikim means Lord of Rebellion. And so there's a thought here that when the Jews go back to the land as they did under Ezra's time, the Antichrist went back with them. So it's possible he's over there right now. Over there right now. Revelation 13:18. Okay, now, Revelation 13:18 is in reference to the mark of the beast. It's the number of a man that is 666. And that's the mark of the beast, 666. Okay? And so, at least two of the references are in bad connotation. That is, one's connected with the fellow whose name is Lord of Rebellion. One's connected with the mark of the beast, that somebody must have it to buy and sell in the tribulation. The other two references are in reference to Solomon and the gold that he receives. But 13 and 666, they're all connected, I believe, with a devil or the types of the devil. And Revelation 13:18 is 3 times 6. Just some numerology there. So the number 666 is not in a good context in the Bible. Now write down 1 Kings 11:1-11. 1 Kings 11:1-11. I'm not going to read it, but you read that passage of Scripture. That'll show you exactly what Solomon does. This is why his reign at the end is a type of the Antichrist reign. That portion of Scripture there talks about all his wives turning his heart away to their gods, and he worships and sets up idols to the god Ashtoreth, Kismoth, and Molech. He sets up idols and worships those things. Now, you think a fellow with all that wisdom and all that wealth and all that knowledge and relationship with God surely wouldn't have done that. But see, in the end of his reign, his wives turned his heart from serving God, and he set up those idols and places and worshiped devils. Just worshiped devils. That's what he was doing. And the talents of gold that came to him was 666. So in that respect, the reign of Solomon in his end of his reign will picture a type of the Antichrist in the tribulation. That is, the number will be 666 in the tribulation. He'll set up images and cause people to worship him, Revelation chapter 13. And he'll turn the people away from serving God. And there'll be all kinds of stuff going on there. Just, it'll match that up. So in that respect, Solomon's end of his life does reflect the reign of the Antichrist. Double type in Solomon's life there. But the first part of it goes along real good, type of the millennium, type of Lord Jesus Christ reigning on the earth. Verse 14, back in 2 Chronicles, he says, the Bible says, now besides that which chapmen and merchants brought, and all the kings of Arabia, governors of the country, brought gold and silver unto Solomon. Now, you have there just some kings of the earth coming up to Solomon, of course, as they will in the millennium to Jesus Christ. Chapmen, that verse there, chapmen, that's a person that's a seller or a market man. A market man, kind of like a salesman, that type of thing, chapmen. And merchants brought these things, and then the kings and so forth, they brought gold and silver to Solomon. Okay, verses 15 and on down through here, we have some things that Solomon did and made out of the gold. And King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold, 600 shekels of beaten gold, went into one target. Target was just a small shield type thing. And 300 shields made he of beaten gold, 300 shekels of gold went into one shield, and the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. So he kind of had a storehouse there of, you know, real fancy gold shields and targets. Probably brought them out on May Day, you know, or whatever, and paraded up and down and all that business with the armies of Israel there. It was maybe, you know, I doubt if they used them to fight with. Probably just more of a show thing. Gold's not that good of a metal as far as, you know, using to protect yourself with or as a weapon. Verse 17. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. Can you imagine that? And there were six steps to the throne and a footstool of gold. A footstool of gold. I mean, just puts his just steps on it. You know, kind of like one day we're going to walk on streets of gold. Amen. Which were fastened to the throne and stays on each side of the sitting place, and two lions standing by the stays. We had two lions up there. And 12 lions stood there on the one side and on the other upon the six steps. There was not the like made in any kingdom. That is, this throne of Solomon's, if you could just see it, you know, you just couldn't believe it. Had six steps going up to it, made of ivory and overlaid with gold, had carved lions, six of them on this side, six of them on that side, then had a big throne up there. Probably had, you know, wide enough for maybe a couple people to sit up there. And overlaid with gold, had a couple lions up there, and just ornate carvings. Man, some of those things those Orientals can carve out of ivory. If you've ever seen some of those things, it's really beautiful. And the Bible says here that there wasn't the like in any kingdom like that throne. There's no like the throne of God in heaven, the white throne, great white throne up there. And let's see what else we got here. Okay, verse 20. And all the drinking vessels of King Solomon were gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was not anything accounted in the days of Solomon. I mean, I could go 15 more minutes if you'd let me. Okay. Let's see. In the days of Solomon now, you know, silver, that's pretty valuable metal. And, you know, if you had a bar of it around, it'd be worth a little bit of money. But in the days of Solomon, silver really wasn't worth much at all because there was just so much gold around. There was so much gold in the kingdom of Solomon that silver, it says here, was accounted as nothing, and it would be probably a peasant's cup would have been made out of silver. You know, Solomon, he didn't have none of that. Silver, no. No, you know, Dixie cups and stuff like that. All his drinking vessels were made of pure gold. Pure gold. You need to get the picture here, folks. You know, one day, you know, all those little plastic cups in your cupboard and all them little porcelain things and glass things that you have, you know, it's all going to be done away with, and we're going to have some stuff that's forever and pure gold vessels, mansion. I mean, I hope you're getting the picture. You got to see the grandeur and the magnificence and the glory of Solomon's kingdom, just an earthly kingdom. Wait till Jesus Christ sets it up. Oh, man, I'll tell you, it's going to be exciting. And verse 21, for the king's ships went to Tarshish with the servants of Huram. Every 3 years once came the ships of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks, and King Solomon passed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Now, this is, I like this part. This is kind of neat too. Now, Tarshish, I'm not sure where that's located. I've tried to find that on a map somewhere. I don't, where? Spain? Tarshish? Now, where is Paul? Paul's of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus. That's a different town, though. Right? Tarsus is up in, like, where Macedonia is, and somewhere up in that area. But Tarshish is in Spain? Huh? Yeah, okay. I looked over there and I didn't see it on this the map that I had. You know, I thought it should be on these maps. Hey, let me see. They don't have it in here. Okay, so it's in Spain then? Over that area? Or it is Spain, one or the other, huh? I just couldn't find it on any map. I didn't know where it was for sure. I thought it was in Africa somewhere. Reason being, let me give you this. Before, see these ships of Huram, he went to that town called Ezion-Geber back in 2 Chronicles 8:17. And Ibn Gezer was down on the Red Sea, a port down there in one of the fingers of the Red Sea. And Huram's men and ships went out from there. And then the things that they brought back with them, mentioned here in verse 21, so they brought gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. Now, I don't think apes are native to Spain, are they? And ivory isn't either. Peacocks, I don't know about peacocks either. I think those come from Africa somewhere, don't they? So see, that's why I wasn't sure that it was, I didn't find it in Spain. I couldn't prove that it was there. And from what I've studied so far, it looks like they were going down the Red Sea. Well, if you go down the Red Sea, you're going to go down the African coast. And it looks like they went down, and Tarshish might have been down in Africa somewhere. Now, like I said, I can't prove that, but it seems to indicate that the things that they were bringing back, they were getting from Africa. Now, maybe they went north and got it out, you know, things were transported to North Africa and they got it up there. I don't know. Could be, you know, a lot of commerce going on. I just can't say for sure. But nevertheless, they brought some things back to Solomon every 3 years. Let me see here. Okay, you'll note ivory, apes, and peacocks. I don't know what he wanted to have a bunch of apes for. Maybe he's studying evolution or something. I don't know, you know. Probably had some professors down there at the university, you know, and wanted to see if they came from apes, you know, or something, or monkeys or whatever. You know, a bunch of garbage. I got my National Geographic, and, you know, they try to make the little bones, you know, start with a little guy and come right on up, you know, and that's the way it's supposed to be. No, I'm sorry, that's not the way it is. God created every species and every kind after its own kind, and you can't mess up the genes. The genes produce what the genes have in them. And it doesn't evolve or evolute or anything like that. In fact, things are devolving. We don't live as long as we used to, and it's because of sin. But I imagine Solomon probably had a big zoo down there in Jerusalem. You know, peacocks and apes, and probably had animals up there and everything. I mean, you just couldn't imagine what all Solomon. You know, see, Solomon's kingdom was one of the greatest kingdoms that there ever was. You're not just talking some old dirty town over in Israel that's just a bunch of cobblestone streets and dirty. I mean, this place was beautiful, and Solomon had that place fixed up. And of course, because they did not follow God, it's ended up the way it is today, a bombshelled mess. But you can just imagine some of the things that they had there. Zoos, you know, a zoo there, and the temple was there, a big temple covered with gold. I mean, all the buildings and all the riches that Solomon had, and the fountains and the pools and the porches and all those things, and the gardens and the herds and flocks of sheep and things like that. Just amazing. Just amazing what he had. Now, verse 22 says, "And King Solomon passed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom." King Solomon, now he wrote the book of Song of Solomon. He wrote Proverbs and he wrote Ecclesiastes. And that's the order that he wrote them in. Song of Solomon, of course, is a love story of a man and a woman, or Christ and the church, however you want to apply it, God and Israel. There's several applications of the thing. And that's sticking close to your first love. As God warned one of the churches over there, was it Sardis? Book of Revelation, you left your first love. Ephesus? Ephesus left their first love. And Solomon did that. He departed from his first love, and he wrote Proverbs. And the book of Proverbs has a lot of wisdom in it. In fact, all the writers after Solomon never came up with anything different. You know, all the philosophies and all that business, Solomon had it down 1000 BC, long before Aristotle, Socrates, Plato, and all those Greek num-nums were born. Solomon had already figured it out. He had the wealth, the money, the wisdom to pursue any type of philosophy and thinking that he wanted to, and he did it. And he found out that all was vanity, and that's what he found out in the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes, the last one that he wrote toward the end of his life, the end of his reign, when he departed from God, he said, life is vanity. And that's what it'll be, even for a Christian who's not serving God. Life will be vanity for you. You'll say, what is the purpose in life? Because if you're not serving God, there's no purpose for you. There's no purpose in life at all. And to a Christian, life can become vanity. But when you're serving God, it's great. It's that Song of Solomon. It's the Song of Solomon. But you know, you mature in the Lord and then you get the Proverbs. And then pretty soon, if you don't watch it, you'll apostate and become like the preacher in Ecclesiastes. Vanity, vanity, all is vanities. You know, and then he comes to the conclusion at the end, though. The conclusion of the whole matter is to fear God and keep the commandments, he says. And of course, Solomon didn't do that. But we know we need to do that. So that's something interesting about the life of Solomon and how he was wise and riches and wisdom and all that, but yet he went into apostasy and eventually turned away from God and started serving God. Okay, verse 23. And all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom that God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver and vessels of gold and raiment and harnesses and spices, horses, mules, a rate year by year. So again, I mean, you just couldn't imagine the commerce coming into the city of Jerusalem and to King Solomon. Just every year, probably a new camel train coming in there with just loads of spices and raiments and things coming out from the Far East and wherever else in the world that trade was going on at that time. And there's a word here, he says, in verse 24, vessels of silver, gold, raiment, and then harnesses. Harnesses, that's just armor, type of armor. If you'll check out the definition of that, it's just a type of armor that they would wear, so there's some military trade there. Then verse 25, and Solomon had 4,000 stalled horses, or four horses, and chariots, and 12,000 horsemen, whom he bestowed in the chariot city and with the king at Jerusalem. That was his tank corps, had chariots and horses, and had a great army there. Verse 26, and he reigned over all the kings of from the river, even to the land of the Philistines, to the border of Egypt. And that gives you kind of the area that his empire covered. It went from the river. Now that phrase, the river, that's referring to the Euphrates. The Euphrates, which is way up north, up by Damascus and up past that area up there, up in Syria. Solomon had control of land clear up in there, from the river Euphrates all the way down into the land of Egypt. Just kind of swooped right around the Mediterranean Sea there on the west and south borders of the Mediterranean Sea. And let's see. And then verse 27, and the king made silver in Jerusalem as a stones. I mean, just probably paved his driveway with it. And cedar trees made he as the sycamore trees that are in the low plain in abundance. And they brought unto Solomon horses out of Egypt and out of all lands. So you just have there basically the wealth of Solomon. Just, you know, he probably got tired of it after a while, all that stuff coming in there. Got tired of life, he did, find out in the book of Ecclesiastes. And then verse 29, and the rest of the acts of Solomon, first and last, are they not written in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the prophecy of Ahijah the Shulamite, and in the vision of Iddo the seer against Jeroboam the son of Nebat? And Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel 40 years, and Solomon slept with his fathers, and he was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his stead. Okay, a couple things about these fellows here mentioned in verse 29. It says, now the rest of the acts, first and last of Solomon, aren't they written in the book of Nathan the prophet, and Ahijah, and also Iddo? There's three fellows mentioned there, and I'm sure that people are probably looking for the book of Nathan somewhere, you know, trying to figure out where the book of Nathan is, or, you know, you've heard of the book of Enos and all that business. People read something in the Bible, and they say, well, there must be one of those around here somewhere, and they make some up and all that business, but I'll show you what book it's referring to. Nathan here is Nathan the prophet, 2 Samuel 12:1, the one that was the prophet under the reign of King David, who told David of his sin with Bathsheba. Nathan was still alive under Solomon's reign, 1 Kings 1:10. 1 Kings 1:10, Nathan was still alive and prophesying under Solomon's reign. And the Bible says here in 2 Chronicles that Nathan wrote some things down. Ahijah, you'll find him mentioned in 1 Kings 11:29. 1 Kings 11:29 in the book of 1 Kings. Then Iddo is not mentioned per se in the book of 1 Kings, but there seems to be an indication, because notice here in 2 Chronicles 9 verse 29 where it says, the end of the verse, in the visions of Iddo the seer. Okay, y'all with me there? In the visions of Iddo the seer against Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So it's Iddo is going to be connected with Jeroboam the son of Nebat in some respect, because it's talking about the vision that he had against him. Okay, you can write down 1 Kings 13, that whole chapter. That deals with a fellow that went to Jeroboam and prophesied against him and told him some things that was going to happen because of his sin of setting up those idols. Now, I'm going to just verify. Yeah, it's because he set up those idols in Dan and Bethel. That's in 1 Kings 12. And then this fellow comes to him, but it doesn't give his name. It just says a man of God came to him, told him this one thing. He was supposed to depart out of the land and a different way. And then this other prophet said, hey, come on over to my house and eat. And he said, I can't because God told me to leave. You all remember that story, that prophet? And then he finally persuaded him to come back. And the guy went back to the other prophet and ate with him. And then when he left, the lion killed the guy that disobeyed God. I don't know if that was Iddo or not, but there's an indication that Iddo saw something, a vision against Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and that's what you find there, 1 Kings 13. 1 Kings 13. Okay, so where it says here in 2 Chronicles 9:29, is it not written in the book of Nathan the prophet and the prophecy of Ahijah the Shulamite? I believe that book that they're referring to there is the book of 1 Kings. The book of 1 Kings. Because Nathan is in the book of 1 Kings under the reign of Solomon. Ahijah is in there. And like I said, Iddo is not mentioned by name in there, but there's a reference to Jeroboam the son of Nebat there. And they'd have to do something with that prophet there. So just a little bit of study would show you that the book that it's referring to is the book of 1 Kings. And they'll do that a lot. Especially in Chronicles, in Kings, when you refer to them, get down to the end of the reigns of some of those kings, it'll say, and so-and-so died and slept with his fathers, and the acts that he did, are they not written in the book of, you know, Jasher or something like that? And you trace those out and you'll find out who those fellows, what they wrote. Because, see, the book of Kings really covers from Solomon. 1 Kings covers from Solomon taking the throne, and then to the end of the 2 Kings covers when Israel, the northern kingdoms, are taken out. About a 300-year period, from about 1000 to 722 BC. So over a 300-year period, there were several men that were responsible for writing down things. And that's why you have a list of so many men. Not one man could have written all that. So you have to take that into consideration. Okay, in verse 30, Solomon reigns for 40 years. 40 in the Bible is the number of testing. David reigned for 40 years. Saul reigned for 40 years. Children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. So 40 has to do something with testing, trying them. And then verse 31, Rehoboam, one of Solomon's sons, reigns in his stead. Now, how much time have I got on that tape, brother? Is there very much tape left? Really? I want to see how much about. Oh, yeah, there's a few minutes left on there. But we'll just go. Just let me give you an introduction to chapter 10 then. And then we'll quit. Because what we're going to get into now, from now on in the book of Chronicles, we're going to be covering a lot of different kings. Okay? Up to this point in Chronicles, we've only covered the life of David and, well, just a little bit of Saul. But mainly the life of David and the life of Solomon. From 1 Chronicles chapter 1 up to 2 Chronicles chapter 10. All we've covered really is basically two kings, David and Solomon. But from now on to the rest of the end of the book, we're going to cover no less than about 19 kings. The rest of the kings of the people of Judah. And maybe some of you know about the split in the kingdom and all that. I hope you do. It'll help out a little bit, but I'll explain that as we go. Let me give you this as an introduction to chapter 10. Chapter 10 of Chronicles, you need to know this. The book of Chronicles deals with the kings of Judah. Okay, the book of Chronicles deals with the kings of Judah. That is the southern tribe after the split. The book of Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, deals with the kings of Israel. That's the northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes. And you need to know, make that distinction. Because when you read, see, it's not that you're getting all the same information when you read through Kings and Chronicles. You're getting some overlap and some supplement to each other. The book of Kings, you'll read through and you'll find out all about the kings of Israel. And they were all wicked. There wasn't one good one in the bunch that I can remember offhand. You know, there might have been one that did a couple things good. But for the most part, all the kings of Israel were just wicked kings. First reason being they didn't have a temple to worship at, and they all worshiped golden calves, and that was a strike against them right off. But the book of Chronicles, it'll take all the kings of Judah. And then it'll refer back to the kings of Israel and Judah back and forth just to kind of give you an idea where you're at. And I'll show you that as we go through. But you need to get that down, realize that you're not just rehashing old material. Kings gives you the acts of the kings of Israel. Chronicles gives you the acts of the kings of Judah. Do you all understand that the kingdom of Israel split, went into two divisions after Rehoboam? Does everybody know that? Raise your hand if you know that. Okay. I just wanted to make sure where we're at so I'll know how to handle it when we get into it. But that's what happens after Rehoboam takes the throne, not long, right after he takes the throne, the whole nation of Israel itself splits into two divisions. And the northern part is called Israel in scriptures, and the southern part is called Judah. It's called Judah. We'll stop there. We'll stop there with that. Any questions?